Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. Have you heard of a war criminal by the name of Sadaki Konishi? No? Konishi was a Japanese lieutenant during World War II, and he was stationed in the Philippines. He was second in command at this prison of war camp. He was a war criminal for his atrocities, the inhumane acts and the evil things that he had done to the prisoners. Here are some examples. He would starve you. He would beat you. He would torture you. He would break your spirit. And at the end, he would execute and kill you. Some of the stories and the accounts that were recorded by the surviving prisoners were a couple of examples. He would withhold giving salt to the prisoners. You know why? So that they would suffer from cramps. He would starve the prisoners for days, and then at the end of which, he would bring a truckload of fruit, and he would dump all that on asphalt. And in the heat of temperatures of 43 Celsius, all these fruits went bad and rotten. And then he would say to the starving prisoners, "You hungry? Go get some, like dogs." In another account, I read somewhere that he would starve the prisoners and he would feed them rice in shell. Those sharp edges of shell, when you consume them, because you're so hungry, you're so starved, you would eat them. And then these shells would go inside your organs and they cut them and cause great pain and suffering. The war was coming to an end, and the Lieutenant Konishi decided to kill all the prisoners on February 24th, 1945. What he did not know was, on the very same day, under the command of General Douglas MacArthur, the American troops came and liberated all the prisoners. What happened to Konishi? He escaped with his life, and who knows where he went. Now, I have two questions. When you imagine what the prisoners went through, and when you imagine some of the prisoners were Christians, my questions are this. If you were there, how would you have endured unjust suffering? And if you were there as a follower of Christ in that prison, how would you have been a good witness unto Jesus even then? Would you have been a good witness to your fellow prisoners? Would you have shared what you had? Would you have comforted them? Would you have given them hope? How would you have treated the guards? Would you have treated them with dignity and honor? Those are the questions. The reason I'm asking these questions is this. The text from 1 Peter today, which we're going to dive into, is about answering those two questions. How do we endure unjust suffering? And how do we, even in the midst of unjust suffering, how do we carry ourselves, present ourselves as good witnesses unto Jesus Christ, to the people who persecute you, people who slander your name, people who hate you simply because you follow Jesus? We are currently in this message series called Living Hope. We're going through the book of 1 Peter, Living Hope, Better Together. And today, the title is Better Together in Witnessing. Now, friends, something I said to you before in the past, really important. This is how you understand, interpret the Bible. You got to ask three questions. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? And why was it written? Who wrote it? Peter. To whom was it written? In first chapter, verse 1, here's what Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, here's the recipient, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Christians who were in Rome They fled Rome and they were scattered exiles all over the Roman Empire because of the persecution that broke out against the Christians. That's who wrote it, Peter. To whom? The exiled Christians. Why? Because they were under persecution. And this is important for you to know. Now, I am going to read our text together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 25. It's really, really simple. There's a really clear instruction, the theme, instruction, application, and illustration. Instruction is the theme. Command, imperative. This is what God is calling you and me to do, instruction. And then he gives two applications, how we can live that out. And then illustration, example to follow. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, by God, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd and the overseer of our souls, we pray now that you would open my mouth and deliver, present what you want my friends to hear and receive. More importantly, open the ears, open the eyes, open the heart, open the spirit of everyone who is listening and worshiping. We want to give you all the glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Here is the instruction, the theme, followed by application. There are two, and then illustration, example to follow. Here is the theme and the goal, the instruction of the whole message. It is really clear. This message is really clear, but it is really hard to apply in our lives. Very challenging. But let's get to the easier part, which is this. The instruction, the theme. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So here's the theme. Lead people to Jesus through your good deeds. Write those words in your sermon outline. Lead people to Jesus because Christ calls you to be his witness unto this world, to the people around you. Lead people to Jesus. How? How? By doing through your good deeds. And it's from verse 12. Live such good lives. Here, look, not just live life, not just live a good life. No, no. Live such a good life so that as you live among the pagans, what's a pagan? Pagan is someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, okay? Someone who is heathen. They don't believe what you believe. They don't profess what you profess. In fact, they accuse you of doing wrong. They are hostile towards you. They are not considerate towards you. They're in opposition against you. But Jesus says, live such good lives among these people, among the pagans, so that through your good deeds, what's going to happen? They may glorify God. You, I, are called to present Christ to our friends, to our neighbors, to the world in which we live. It's all about witnessing. And I love this quote by Saint Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach Christ. If you have to, use words." I love this statement. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is very clear. We have to preach Christ using words. The content of the gospel has to be articulated and communicated through words. But what's his point? Francis' point is this. If you have to, use words, in that let your good deeds authenticate and promote the content of what you're saying. Without good deeds, people will not listen to your words, the proclamation of the gospel. So therefore, this is how important our good deeds are. We have to live such good lives so that even when they accuse you of doing wrong, they may glorify God. Now, accuse you of doing wrong. This is the first century, the recipient of the letter. What happened to them? They were in exile. They used to live in Rome, but they were scattered throughout the modern day Turkey. Back then, the Roman Empire, because of the persecution. Now, here's what happened. AD 64, there was a great fire in the city of Rome. The fire lasted 9 days. And when it was all said and done, two-thirds of the entire Rome city was utterly, utterly decimated, destroyed. Historians suspected that the fire was set by the Caesar, the Emperor Nero himself. But here's what Nero did. He made the Christians the scapegoat, and he blamed the Christians. And because of that, there was a huge persecution that broke out. Imagine this. Two-thirds of this city, the city in which you live, is utterly destroyed. And they're blaming you, the Christians, as the cause of the fire. What do you think will happen to you? There will be persecution. You will be marginalized. People will hate you, right? And that's what began to happen. But what happened in Rome was so much worse. Nero, the emperor himself, he blamed the Christians, right? And he began torturing them, and things got really, really evil. He would cover Christians in tar, and he would hang them on trees, on crosses, and he would set them on fire, and he would light the city saying, "You want fire? I'll give you fire." It was an evil, evil act. Now, it is in this context Peter is saying to those former Roman citizens, Roman people, hey, Christians, live such good lives. Even though people accuse you of doing wrong, you study this fire and we blame you, and then you are doing, you fill in the blanks, right? Even then, may they bring glory to God through your good deeds. Now, we also know that it was under Nero, the emperor himself, both the Apostle Peter, the writer of the letter, and the Apostle Paul, they were executed under that persecution. It's the same emperor. And in this context, what is the theme? Lead people to Jesus through your good deeds. And here's the first application. How should they do it? And how should we do it? Listen, write this. Number one, by submitting yourselves to civil authority. By submitting yourselves to civil authority. Let's go to verses 13 and 14 one more time. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, remember that, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, by God, to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. What is Peter saying to his audience, to his church? By the way, people were in house churches at the time. As they gather in house churches who left Rome under the persecution, Paul is saying, live such good lives. How? By submitting yourselves to civil authority. I imagine they must have said, are you kidding me, Peter? Are you? Submit ourselves to governors? To the emperor himself? Who put us in exile? Did we hear you correctly? Are we reading this right? Absolutely. And here's why. Peter says, submit to civil authority for Lord's sake. Did you catch that? For the Lord's sake. Meaning, when you submit yourself to civil authority, even though it can be evil authority, no authority is perfect. Even then, Peter's saying, do it for Lord's sake. You are doing it unto the Lord. You are recognizing Jesus is the ultimate emperor. He is the only ultimate authority. And any authority in our civility, in our civil life, it is ordained and approved and allowed by the Lord Christ himself. It says, verse 14, God sent the governors, God sent the emperors to punish those who did wrong and commend those who did right. It is God's way of governing his world and our world. The verb submit, that's not a passive action. Submit is in this Greek word, it's a military terminology. It's taking a stand, but submitting yourself to under an authority, and it's a very active volition. It takes so much of your concentration and action on your part. It's not a passive statement. It takes bold, bold, volitional commitment on your part to submit to the civil authority. And do it unto the Lord. It's an expression of your faith to Christ when you submit to civil authority. And I know what you're thinking. Hang on here. Wait, time out. But what if the civil authority is against God's will? Well, thank you for asking. Peter himself showed us an example of that, right? In the book of Acts, after Christ rose from the dead, Peter and the disciples began preaching to everyone, hey, Jesus is alive. And the religious authority, the Sanhedrin, they captured, arrested Peter, they tortured him, and they commanded Peter not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what was his response? He said, judge for yourselves. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, and he is the Lord. Judge for yourselves. Should we obey God or obey man? Peter outright disobeyed man because he wanted to obey God. So, what is the principle here? Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights activist back in the 60s of the U.S., he wrote this landmark letter called Letter from Birmingham Jail. He was protesting peacefully without any violence, very peacefully, that we should speak against discrimination based on race. It is not according to the law of heaven. So here's the principle. Jesus is saying, we should obey the law of the land. Submit yourselves to civil authority. Submit, obey the law of the land until it disobeys the law of heaven. In fact, let me say that one more time. Obey the law of the land until it disobeys the law of heaven. Martin Luther King said, there is the law of land, the civil authority, but there is the law of heaven, God's authority. We should always, always put ourselves under the authority of the civil authority until it clashes and it opposes the law and the authority of heaven, of God. Then we should become reformers of where God has placed us. So here's a question. Okay? How does this apply to you today? In 2022? Let me ask you this way. How do you feel about the premier of your province? Do you like him? Do you agree with him? Have you made jokes about him? Have you complained about his policies and what he has done? Okay. Well, let's take it one step farther. How do you feel about the Prime Minister of Canada? Do you like him? Do you agree with his policies? Or have you slandered him? Have you said negative things about his character and of his reputation? Now here, look. Listen. This is why I said earlier, this sermon is really simple to understand, but really hard to apply. Because in verse 17, it says, fear God and honor the emperor. Honor those whom God has placed in civil authority. And we should obey them as we do unto the Lord. What that means is, God is saying, how should we do good and win the hearts of the people around us unto Jesus? Obey the law. Submit yourselves under the law of the land. Drive under the speed limit. That is an act of faith. You know, when I was preparing this message, I had made so many confessions. It's saying, pay your tax. We are in the tax season now. It is your expression of your submission unto Jesus Christ by obeying the civil authority. Again, what is God's will? Let's go to verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. What's God's will? Here, right here. Do you wonder what God's will is for you today? Black and white. Do good. Honor the emperor. Submit yourselves to civil authority. Let's move on. So, the theme and the goal, the instruction is what? Lead people to Jesus through good deeds. Application one, we just addressed it. And here's the second application. By submitting yourselves to your work authority. By submitting yourselves to your work authority. Let's go to verses 18 through 20. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In the first century, when this letter was written, two-thirds, some speculate, half, or between half and two-thirds of the entire Roman Empire was slave. And it is in this context, Peter is writing this application. Submit yourselves to your work authority, to your masters, to your boss. The word slave here refers to household servants. A household servant can be somebody who is a cleaner, farmer, laborer, a worker, and all the way to a slave can be an accountant, a physician, even a teacher. So we're talking about one-third, one-half, or two-thirds of the entire economy of the land, right? Okay? And everyone was in this economical industry. And God is saying, submit to your work authority. Why? In reverent fear of God. Do it as you're conscious of God. Meaning, this submission to your work authority is an expression of faith. Expression of your faith. You are saying, Jesus is sovereign, and no matter who you are, listen friends, are you a teacher? Jesus is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of your industry. Are you a physician? Jesus is the Lord of your industry. Are you a builder? Do you work in a farm? Do you work in the oil fields? Jesus is the Lord of all spheres of your life. And therefore, you are submitting in reverent fear of God. You are submitting in, because you're conscious of God, you're submitting to the work authority. He goes on to say, not only to your boss, who is kind and considerate and generous, but even to harsh masters. You know that word harsh? It means crooked. Crooked. As in the character of your boss is crooked. As in the generosity of your boss is crooked. As in the fairness of your boss is crooked. Harsh. I have a friend. She is a follower of Jesus Christ. And she was working at this place in the past. And it was a really, really hard place to work in because her boss was inconsiderate, disrespectful, and not generous at all, and really, really hard boss to work for. She would come in to work in the morning. She doesn't say, the boss does not say to her employees, good morning or hello. It was all about performance. And her demeanor was very, very disrespectful. She would reprimand the workers in front of everyone, in front of clients, in public. Reprimand, like make them feel really, really bad. Okay? And she was not generous either with the wages. She was just paying the bare requirement of the minimum wage. Okay? Now, it was in this environment my friend was working, and she had such a tough time, obviously. I would, so would you. Okay? And she would cry before going to work. Every morning, she would cry, but this is what she did. She would pray in her car, pray for herself and pray for her boss, because she is a follower of Jesus Christ and she's submitting herself under the work authority, and she recognized Jesus Christ put her there. This employment was ordained and allowed, and Christ was blessing her by working at this place, right? She recognized that. So she prayed for herself and she prayed for her colleagues in the office, but also she prayed for the boss. She prayed things like this, oh Lord, let me be your light to her darkness. She also would disrupt her co-workers who would gather together, and they would complain about the boss and, you know, bad mouth about her, and they should say, hey, friends, let's not do that. Let us honor our boss. Okay? What she was doing as a follower of Christ was she was changing the culture of her work setting. How? By submitting herself under the authority of work authority. And you know what began to change? Everything began to change. The environment, the culture of the office. But most importantly, perhaps, her boss began noticing the changes in her demeanor as well. She found out that my friend was praying for her, and she said, "You know, I've noticed changes in me. I'm not as anxious. I think I am a bit more civil towards you guys." Okay? And it was all happening. What's the point? It all happened. The changes occurred because my friend, who is a follower of Jesus Christ, she was leading people to Jesus through her good deeds. How? By submitting herself under work authority. And by now, you might be asking, about the slavery in the Roman Empire. Wasn't that against the law of heaven? Right? Absolutely, you are right. It is interesting to note that neither Paul nor the Apostle Peter speak against slavery, as in every Christian, let's rise up and protest and change the world. No. But instead, what happened was this. The change, the reformation, the abolition of the slavery came about not through politics, but through the movement of Jesus' followers. We do know historically that the masters, the slave owners, became Christians. As they became Christians, they recognized this, the principle of the law of heaven. Every person is made in the image of God. This slave, this servant, they're not properties. They are made in the image of the Holy God. And this began to change and shape the culture of slavery. So much so that by the 84, slavery was all gone, just about, in the entire Roman world because of the Christian masters who recognize we have a master up there. And he wants all people to be free. Okay? So praise God for that. Now, so again, the instruction is, lead people to Jesus through your good deeds. First application, by submitting yourself under the civil authority. Application two, by submitting yourselves to your work authority. And here's an illustration, example to follow. Let's go to verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What does to this refer to? To this you were called. To what? Enduring unjust suffering. Submitting yourselves to the civil authority and work authority. To this you were called because Christ set you an example. Let's continue. Verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, listen, friends. He, Jesus, entrusted himself to God, God the Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ did not retaliate. No deceit was found in his mouth. He did not slander his enemies, those who were persecuting him, those who were crucifying him, and those who were mocking him. No retaliation. How did he do that? He entrusted himself to God the Father, who judges justly. Friends, listen to this. You too can entrust yourself to the Lord of heaven. Let him vindicate you. Let him remove all the accusations about you. Let him clean your name. Because only God can judge justly. And we follow the example of Jesus Christ. He did not retaliate. Hey, listen, let me take you to Matthew 26. This is where, okay, on the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the soldiers came and the religious establishment, they came and they're about to arrest Jesus. And let me read for you what happened. Matthew 26. And the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then will the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Did you see that? Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels right there and destroyed all those who came to arrest him, but he did not retaliate. No, he didn't. Because he entrusted himself to God the Father, who judges justly. In Matthew 27, we are in the season of Lent. We are remembering the sufferings and the agony of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, bleeding, suffocating, and the soldiers pierced his side, and the nail marks were there in his hands, in his feet. And you know what he said as he hung on the cross? No deceit was found in his mouth. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus was showing good deeds so that through his witnessing, he may lead people to Jesus. And here's what happened in Matthew 27. Okay? This is after Christ breathed his last. And when the soldiers witnessed what Jesus did and what he said on the cross, here I read in verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding, the soldiers, When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Even on the cross, through his kindness, gentleness, through his good deeds, Jesus led people to him. And that's what Christ is calling us to do. So let's remember, what's the instruction? Live such good lives, lead people to Jesus through your good deeds. Application, submit yourselves to civil authority and submit yourselves to work authority. And we have the example to follow. Let me end with what happened to Sadaki Konishi. For years and years, people tried to find him. And they wanted to try him. They wanted to serve him what is due him for all the atrocities that he committed, for the war crimes. They found him in Manila at a golf course. He was a gardener in the Philippines. He was tried and he was hanged in Japan. But before his execution, he made a public statement. He apologized. He repented of all the wrong things that he did. And he went on to say, "Since then, I became a follower of Christ. Not only do I believe in Jesus, I love him, and I am ready to depart this world and be united with him." And people went berserk. How could this happen? How could this vile, evil man become a follower of Christ and repent of all his wrongdoings? You know what he said? He said, "I witnessed the Christian prisoners in my camp, how they behaved, how they reacted, how they looked after one another, how they gave up their own rations of food to serve others and feed others, and how they calmly endured unjust suffering, and they did not retaliate. That really opened my heart." And it was the Holy Spirit using the testimonies of American Christian prisoners of war to get to this harsh war criminal soul. And he was saved. As he breathed last, he looked to heaven. And it was his doorway to be with Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, simple instruction but really challenging application. So we thank you that Christ gave us the illustration, the example to follow. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves under your authority. You are the ultimate civil authority. You are the ultimate work authority. You are our emperor and you are our boss, our master. And we follow you. Now give us strength. Cause us to rise above the occasion and help us to endure the sufferings of our world. And by showing good deeds, may the Holy Spirit lead others to Jesus, using us to the glory of your name. Amen.